Grace and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This story, one of the most beloved in Scripture, would be so much easier, so much more straightforward if the younger son was just, sincere. Talking about the younger son that we call the prodigal. It's a strange thing to call someone when you think about it. And while many of us may recognize the name, after all, the prodigal son is one of Jesus' most well-known stories, few of us may know exactly what that word means. Essentially, prodigal means reckless, extravagant, even wasteful, and it totally captures this guy. Maybe it will help to retell the story a little bit, because whether you know it well or this is the first time you're hearing it, there is a lot packed into this relatively short story. Jesus tells it because some of the more religious folks can't quite believe who he has been hanging out with. St. Luke names them as sinners, and by that he means those folks whose behavior was so outrageously bad that the whole community knows about it. And the religious leaders around Jesus are rather horrified that he is eating and drinking, socializing with them. And so Jesus tells two short parables, the stories about a lost sheep and lost coin that Pastor Grangard preached about last Sunday, and one longer one, the story we just heard read about a man who had two sons. The parable starts with the younger son coming to ask for his inheritance, which all by itself is a little shocking because you typically don't receive your inheritance until someone dies. Moreover, to grant a son's wish, the father has to sell half of his property, which was no easier back then than it would be today. But he does it anyway. The son takes the money and then takes off, getting as far away from home as he can. And then comes the prodigal part, because in short order, he wastes all of his money until he's flat out broke. Then a famine comes, and he is suddenly stuck between a rock and a hard place because the only work he can find in this distant land is feeding pigs, which is humiliating in general, but especially for a Jewish kid, as pigs were considered filthy, religiously unclean animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. And as he is sitting there, all bummed out, feeling sorry for himself, ready to feast on the slop he's about to feed the pigs, it occurs to him that even the poorest of his father's employees are, right at that very moment, eating better than he is. And so he decides to get up, to go back to his father, to admit his mistakes, and to ask for forgiveness. And right here is the critical moment of the story, the point on which everything turns depending on how you interpret it. Now, over the years, most readers and preachers have assumed that the son's repentance was genuine. That's the way I grew up reading it, probably most of you as well. And that makes a certain amount of sense. I mean, the two parables we heard last Sunday end the same way, with Jesus saying that there is joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. So it feels like repentance is the through theme holding these parables together. If you assume he's sincere, then the parable goes like this. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I know what I'll do. I will get up, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants.'" So he set off and went to his father. Now, what I like about that interpretation is that it just, well, it makes sense. It's neat, it's tidy, it's orderly, it's easy to follow. If you want to be forgiven, just repent first. That's what this kid does, and he gets a second chance. That's what we all should do, and then we'll get a second chance. But a couple of years ago, I saw a painting that portrayed the moment the prodigal comes to himself, as St. Luke describes, and the artist didn't sketch the prodigal as sad or remorseful. but instead is kind of conniving, even scheming. Like maybe he realizes that his old man is kind of a sucker. I mean, he already sold half of his property to fill the outlandish request of the son. So maybe the kid figures he can con his way back into his father's good graces. And I actually think there is good reason to interpret the story just this way. Do you notice that part of the story midway through where the kid is talking to himself? You know, how many of my father's hired hands have bread and more? I know what I'll do. That's called internal dialogue, when the author shares the thoughts of one of the characters. That happens all the time in modern literature. We're totally used to it. But it was a device that was used very sparingly in the ancient world. In fact, Luke only shares the inner thoughts of his characters 7 times across the 24 chapters of his gospel. And each of the other 6 times that he does, it reveals the character as foolish or greedy or self-centered or just plain wicked. I don't think this scene is the exception, which means I think we have to read it a little differently, a little more like this. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, 'Oh, Father, I've sinned before heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. Here's the thing. Even though I think this reading is right, it makes me really uncomfortable. I don't like the idea that the father of this story, who pretty much represents God, either isn't smart enough to see through the fake repentance of the son or just doesn't care. I mean, shouldn't this prodigal have to sincerely repent first in order to be forgiven? Isn't that the way this whole forgiveness thing works? I mean, if he's just jerking his dad around again, if he's still just an obnoxious, arrogant, loudmouthed bother, then he doesn't deserve the forgiveness of the father, right? What about those other 2 parables? They're clearly about repentance. Well, maybe Jesus is saying that, yes, for sure, God is overjoyed even when a single person repents. But maybe God is also saying that God loves us and forgives us even when we don't repent. That God doesn't wait for us to repent before loving us. That God meets us where we are, accepts us where we are, and loves and forgives us as we are. Notice that this whole story starts because the good people of Jesus' day, the faithful and law-abiding people, are pretty upset that Jesus is hanging out with all these sinners. And I think that if Jesus just kept hanging out with them and they all shaped up and changed their lives and repented and started going to synagogue every week, the Pharisees would have been happy. But apparently that hasn't happened. They're still sinners. And Jesus is still hanging out with them. There's one other thing that grabbed my attention this week too. Did you notice that when the son gets back home and starts out with the speech he's rehearsed, he barely gets into it before his father interrupts him, just cuts him off? As St. Luke writes, "But while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but...' The father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found.' And so they began to celebrate." So whether his confession is sincere or fake, he doesn't even get to finish it, never making it to the "treat me like a hired servant" part, because the father is smothering him in a bear hug. and ordering the servants to bring him clothes and shoes and a ring, the mark of an heir, and ordering a banquet and calling for a party. Why? Because he just doesn't care if the son is sincere. He's just glad to have him home. I think that's Jesus' point all along. Of course, it's great to admit our mistakes, to express our sorrow, to try to do better every day. But at the end of the day, God just wants us back. God loves us so much. God doesn't wait for our confession. God doesn't wait for us to come to our senses. God doesn't wait for us to be sorry enough to forgive and love us. God just comes after us. Day in and day out, I think most of us think about God as a powerful ruler, as a monarch, as the king of the universe, and more. And there is good biblical reason to do so. But when push comes to shove, I think God, according to Jesus, looks a whole lot like this desperate, crazy in love, just glad to have us home kind of parent. At the end of the day, I don't think this story is nearly as much about a reckless, even wasteful and extravagant son as it is about a reckless and even wasteful and extravagant God. A God who has so much forgiveness to grant that God dishes it out with abandon, so much grace to share that God pours it upon us whether we deserve it or not, so much love to share that God simply can't hold it in, but lavishes it upon us recklessly, so much so it's almost hard to believe. Until that is, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and the cross to show us just how serious God is about loving us. So here's the thing. I have no idea where you may be this morning. Maybe you're sincere in your confession of faith and delighted to be here, or maybe you're here out of a sense of obligation. Maybe your faith just now is transparent and strong, or maybe you don't know what to believe and feel like you're just faking it. Maybe life is going well and faith is easy, or maybe everything feels like it's falling apart and faith just now seems really hard. The thing is, whatever you're feeling just now matters, of course. But maybe not as much as you think. Maybe it doesn't matter, that is, as much as it matters that God just plain loves you and accepts you wherever you are. Right here. Right now. It is a prodigal God that we worship, you see. A God who loves us so recklessly, extravagantly, even wastefully, that God simply will not give up on us, will not let go of us, will not turn away from us, ever. Thanks be to God. Amen.